Good morning, Restoration. Thank you so much for joining us for our online worship gathering. If this is your first time with us or if you're new to Restoration, my name is Joe and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. We're especially glad that you chose to join us this morning. Hey, listen, before we jump into our worship service, I wanted to invite each and every one of you out to the Isle of Palms this Saturday, May 30th at 1 o'clock p.m. for our beach baptism. We are going to celebrate together people taking their next steps in following Christ in believer's baptism. And if you would like to take your next step in believer's baptism, go online to lifeatrestoration.com and look where it says, I want to be baptized. Click that button and one of our pastors will reach out to you to have a conversation about taking your next step. Listen, church, I hope you guys have a wonderful worship experience this morning and the message speaks to you right where you are today.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing, the same God who's never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will. And I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Amen, amen. Good morning, Restoration. Glad to be back with you guys this morning. I just wanted to share something really quickly about this next song that we're going to sing. It's Highlands, and we've done this song, Highlands, before, but and I've actually had you guys think about this scripture as well. It's the 23rd Psalm. If you ever have time to look up the lyrics, just kind of check it out and look at that. Look at the comparison between the 23rd Psalm and this song, and what I want you to notice is is that David, who wrote that psalm, he knows exactly who God is. He knows that God is not leaving him. He knows that he can praise him, whether he's having a mountaintop experience or whether he's feeling like he's in the valley of the shadow of death. He knows exactly who God is and that he's never leaving. So I would like to encourage you this morning to remember who God is to you and who you are to God. Think about that as we sing this next song. Oh, how high would I climb mountains if the mountains were where you hide? And oh, how far I'd scale the valleys if you grace the other side. Oh, how long have I chased rivers from lowly seas to where they rise? Against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply. 'Cause in the highlands and the heartache, you're neither more or less inclined. I will search and stop at nothing. You're just not that hard. Oh, I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I'll praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. 'Cause you're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands, in the heartache, you're the same. Oh, oh. And oh, how far beneath your glory does your kindness extend the path from where your feet rest on the sunrise to where you sweep the sinners past? And oh, how fast would you come running if just a shadow mean through the night? Trace my steps through all my failures and walk me out the other side. For who could dare ascend that mountain, that valley hill called Calvary? But for the one I call Good Shepherd, who like a lamb was slain for me. Oh, I'll praise you on the mountains, and I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. 'Cause you're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands, in the heartache, all the same. Oh, oh. Wherever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move mountains. Wherever I stand, and if ever I walk valley of death, I sing through the shadows my song of ascent. Whatever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move the mountains. Wherever I stay, and if ever I walk through the valley of death, I sing through the shadows my song of ascent, my song of ascent. Oh, my song of a saint. From the gravest of all valleys come the pastures we call grace. A mighty river flowing upward from a deep but empty grave. So I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadow, and no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartache all the same.
Restoration, friends of Restoration, thank you so much for joining us online this morning for worship. Listen, if this is your first time tuning in, and if we've never met, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors at Restoration, and I'm truly grateful that you're worshiping with us. Pray this morning that God would meet you right where you're at. Listen, Restoration, I am super excited to be preaching today, and for a couple reasons. Number one, this is the first time I've been preaching in like 6 weeks with a fresh haircut. And I can promise you, it feels a lot better than it looks, but it does feel good. Another reason why I'm excited about preaching today is that it comes just before we will celebrate our first baptism of the year. I know Pastor Joe already mentioned it earlier, but listen, I need you guys to understand the significance of what we're going to experience on Saturday. We have been quarantined, we have been decentralized, we've been segregated. But yet God has still been changing lives. And this Saturday, we're going to celebrate new life in Christ at the Isle of Palms, 1 p.m., right across from Ben and Jerry's. Now listen, I say that for this reason as well. I believe there's plenty of people watching this morning who need to make that next step. You need to move forward in believer's baptism because you've made that decision to trust Jesus in your heart. But that decision has been a private decision so far. But Scripture teaches that decision was never intended to be private. It's supposed to be public. And the best way to demonstrate that is to move forward in believer's baptism. Maybe you're sitting at home and you've been wrestling with God. You've been trying to investigate Christianity, kick the tires, but you've actually been running from God. May today be the day of your salvation. And would you too go to our website, lifeatrestoration.com, click the button that says, I want to be baptized. That'll initiate a conversation between us. And I would love to baptize you this coming Saturday at the Isle of Palms, 1 p.m., right across the street from Ben and Jerry's. Listen, Restoration, we are in week number 3 of our current series entitled Walk This Way. And if you're tuning in for the first time or haven't been able to catch us in a while, what we're looking at is the part of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, where Paul is addressing this church in a town called Ephesus. And he's saying, listen, church, there was a way you used to make life decisions. There was a way you used to walk. But now that you're following Christ, walk this way. And the topic he's going to address today is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. And I believe near and dear to many of your hearts, one that you can relate to. And that's the issue of anger. And now listen, whenever I think about anger, for some reason, what I think about is road rage. If you were here live with me, I'd ask you to raise your hands if you've ever been a victim of road rage. And I think maybe, you know, half the hands, 25% of the hands would go up until you learn the definition. And when you learn the definition, then you're going to realize, well, maybe all of us have been the victim of road rage. Check this out. Here it is. Here's the definition of road rage. Aggressive or angry behavior exhibited by a driver. Bet you knew that part. But listen, it says this. Defined as rude and offensive gestures, verbal insults, physical threats, or dangerous driving methods targeted to another vehicle or pedestrian. Eek. Listen, an effort to intimidate or to release frustration. I probably should have asked how many people have been the perpetrators of road rage, but I won't do that. Here's what's interesting about that is that some of the studies on road rage say that one of the predictors of road rage is the bumper stickers on a car. If you have bumper stickers on your car, you're more likely for road rage. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, those Republicans and all their bumper stickers. Oh, those liberals and those Democrats with all their bumper stickers. Coexist this. No, it's not the content of the bumper stickers. It's the quantity of the bumper stickers. Some of you are making plans right now to reduce the number of your bumper stickers this afternoon. Good for you. But here's what's interesting, is that oftentimes in road rage, that anger is aimed at, is targeted at a complete stranger. No, someone where there's no relational connection. But I believe so many of us watching today, anger is very personal. And it's very relational. Because maybe you grew up with a dad or with a mom who couldn't get a hold of their anger. Maybe you live with someone now who's struggling every day to get a hold of their anger. Maybe you work with someone, go to church with someone, live next to someone. And that anger is very personal and it's very relational. And I think all of us can look back in the rearview mirror of life and there's those instances that we regret hitting send a little too fast. There are those words that we wish we could take back as soon as they left our mouth. There are those moments where we lost self-control and someone got physically hurt. All of us can look in the rearview mirror and say, wish I hadn't. I wish I had better self-control. And listen, I think there's some people in there watching right now who you're thinking this. You're thinking, I don't struggle with anger. I don't explode. I don't cuss. I don't yell. I don't throw things against the wall. I don't hit anybody. But maybe your anger manifests itself like my anger does. You know, where you get real quiet. And eventually that quietness leads to maybe turning your shoulder proverbially to that person you're angry with, as if we're in the place of God and removing the blessings of our presence is enough. And all of a sudden that quietness leads to bitterness. Listen, the reality is I think a lot of us, even more than even we even know, struggle with anger. Today, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul says about anger. And before we learn to manage the behaviors, before we learn to manage anger, we're going to address why are we angry. Before we do that, though, let me just say a quick word in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we open up your word in Ephesians chapter 4, Lord, may you transform us, Lord. As a spirit is working in our hearts, Lord, as we read your word, Lord, would you take our hearts and would you mold it? Would you chip off those rugged edges and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that this message this morning, your message, Lord, would be one of healing, or would maybe bring to light some of the things, the reasons why we struggle that would lead to repentance, Lord, and thus lead to freedom. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. And amen. All right, open up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, again, telling this church in Ephesus some 2,000 years ago, after he's already said, here's who God is, after he's already said, listen, this is what salvation is and why you need it, now he's going to say to walk this way. Verse 17, love it, beautiful piece of scripture here. Here's what it says. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, look at this, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles. And when you see that term Gentiles, what he's referring to is unbelievers. He's saying, because you used to be an unbeliever, you used to walk a certain way. But now that you are a follower of Christ, you need to walk differently than Gentiles do. He says, in their futility of mind, being darkened in their understanding. And as he's talking about what it looks like to follow Christ, he's actually addressing some of their issues. And he's saying, your issues that you have right now, you didn't learn from Christ. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 24, and put on the new self. We'll come back to that. Paul says, because you've been made new, because you're no longer a Gentile, put on your new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And a TV timeout right there. Listen, for the past 3 or 4 weeks, what we've been saying is that proper belief leads to belonging. If you believe that your sin has separated you from God, but you believe God loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for that sin, put him in the grave for 3 days, and then raised him from the grave. If you believe that, proper belief leads to belonging, belonging to a local body of believers called a local church. So again, the question, can I follow Christ? Can I grow closer to the Lord? Can I be used by God by not being attached to a local body of believers called a church? No, Paul says, because you don't belong to yourself. You belong to each other. He goes on, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. A couple things I see in this scripture. First being this crazy, kind of confusing command to be angry, but do not sin. I don't know if you grew up anything like I did, and I grew up thinking this, and again, it's my own fault, nobody told me this, but I grew up thinking that any expression or feeling or emotion of anger was wrong, and that I kind of needed to annihilate that feeling. But that's actually a Buddhism principle. They teach to annihilate emotion. The scriptures don't teach that. And again, I'm still learning this and still actually trying to walk in the truth of this. But what scripture teaches is that anger is actually a vital part of love. Think about that. Anger is a vital part of love because anger is just this destructive energy in defense of the things that we love. Anger, again, a destructive energy that kind of wells up in defense of the things that we love. I think of my grandfather years ago who had Alzheimer's. I love my grandfather so much. I started to hate Alzheimer's. I started to be angry at Alzheimer's because I saw it destroying this man that I love so much. If you were to break into my house tonight with my wife and my children there, I'm telling you, in defense of them, I'm going to get very, very, very angry. At the same point, it's true that the glory of God that I love so much, anything that attacks that, I'm going to be angry. And you should too. You see, there is a way to be angry, but not sin. Jesus Christ was a man who got angry, but did not sin. In Mark chapter 3, he heals this man that has this shriveled up hand, and Jesus discerns that his audience there is there trying to trap him by healing on the Sabbath. So Jesus gets angry in that moment, but he gets angry in defense of the man that he loves. In Matthew chapter 21, you remember the story, Jesus actually takes a whip. And he takes a whip into the temple and he cleans the temple out from the money changers and the religious leaders who were doing a myriad of things wrong. But one of the things they had done is they had chased the outsiders out, the very people he came to save. So Jesus takes this whip and sends everybody out. Now here's what we know. Jesus goes to the cross sinless. He didn't go to his disciples and say, hey guys, listen, I really blew it today. You know, I kind of took that whole thing too far. No, he didn't do that. Now, TV timeout one more time. I don't want to get any text, emails, or phone calls that says, hey, my spouse or my parents, you know, chased me out of the house today with a whip. Listen, you don't do that. No, because you don't have the clarity nor the control that Jesus had. But Jesus was angry and did not sin. Listen, here's why. Because Jesus loved the right things. He loved the right things and he loved them appropriately. Sinful anger starts to well up in me and well up in you when we love the wrong things, or when we love the right things disproportionately. That's when we become angry. Here's a question that I want you to ask yourself this week when you become angry. Here's a question I'm going to ask myself when I become angry. Why am I angry, and what am I defending? Am I defending the glory of God? Is my anger defending the truth of God? Is my anger defending my family? Or is my anger defending my ego? Is my anger defending my pride? Is my anger defending my sense of control or my lack thereof? What is my anger defending in this moment? Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. And then he tells us how to do that. He tells us how to do that. The second thing I see in this scripture is this, put on the new self. For those of you at home right now, and you're thinking, okay, listen, I know I have an anger problem. I know I'm defending the wrong things. What do I do? Paul says this in verse 24, put on the new self. And then he goes on and he describes it in verse 31 this way. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now listen to this. This is beautiful. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, as I'm sitting here preaching this and teaching this passage, and it is a beautiful piece of scripture, I'm trying to put myself in your shoes, the one watching this morning who you know that you struggle with anger. You know that sometimes anger gets the best of you because you're hurt. And you've been hurt. You've been hurt deeply. You're wounded deeply. And it's welling up in anger. And you hear this passage and you say, Adam, that sounds great. I'd love to be able to do that. I just can't. How do I put on this new self? And what does that even mean? Great question. And let me explain, because the Apostle Paul actually gives us two hints as to what this looks like. In verse 24, yes, he says, put on the new man. But then in verse 32, he says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So if you're sitting at home right now and you're thinking, man, I'd love to be able to do that, but how? If you have received the grace of God, if you have received the forgiveness of the gospel, write this down. I'm first a sinner, second sinned against. I'm first a sinner, second sinned against. So let me explain how that looks in my life. When Katie and I fight, no, I'm a pastor, Katie's a pastor's wife, we don't fight. When we have very intense discussions where we don't see eye to eye, what tends to happen is this: when things go well, what I remember is that I'm a man who has been forgiven far, far more than I'll ever have to forgive Katie of anything. When we're in those conversations and I start to feel that pride, anger come up, what I have to remember is that God has loved me so much and has forgiven me of so much more than I'll ever have to forgive Katie. I'm first a sinner, second sinned against. So if I'm receiving this gospel, if I'm receiving this grace, who am I not to give it? The second hint that I think Paul gives us is this. He says this, verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Does that mean that we have to resolve every bit of conflict before we go to bed at night? Maybe, and if you don't take it literally, go ahead. But here's what I believe that passage is saying. That passage is saying is that in those instances where Katie and I have intense conversations that we don't see eye to eye, I can lay my head down at night and rest easy because I don't have to seek justice for that. I don't have to be the one who seeks justice. Yes, Paul says this now, but he also says this in Romans chapter 12. Check this verse out. We've covered it recently in our Friday morning devotion. Romans 12, verse 17 says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Meaning that there will be people who do harm you. There will be people who do you wrong. There will be people who disrespect you, who don't give you the love that you think you deserve. And yet our responsibility is to live at peace as far as it depends on us. He actually clarifies that a little bit more in verse 19. He says this, never take your own revenge. By the way, anger as a result of unforgiveness ultimately goes back to you seeking revenge for the hurt that you have experienced. Paul says this, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But you and I have a responsibility. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we've talked about that many times here at Restoration. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what that is saying, is that God will judge the injustice that has been done to you. You don't have to. The reality is, if there is an instance where I've been wronged, or someone hasn't treated me the way I think I deserve to be treated, or someone really has said something wrong to me, and there's an issue of forgiveness that could lead to anger, here's the reality. I can lay my head down at night to sleep very, very soundly because I don't have to be the judge. In fact, I'm not a very good judge. I can't see clearly in those instances. What Scripture is telling me is that God will be the judge. He will actually get justice for the things that have been done wrong to you. One of two ways. You ready for this? Either justice has been served because Jesus took the pain of those sins, or they'll have to give an account on Judgment Day to the Lord themselves. Heaven forbid. The reality is, see, I can put on the new self. I can put on the new self because I don't have to be the judge. I don't have to be the judge, and who am I to withhold forgiveness and grace when I've been given grace for so much more and so much worse? Paul says, put on the new self. The third thing that I see in this is that we should have a loving anger. That we're to walk in a way with a loving anger, not a sinful anger, to which you might say, well, how does that look? How in the world can we have a loving anger? I think Paul tells us very clearly. Write these things down. Loving anger is redemptive, not vindictive. Redemptive, not vindictive. Verse 29 says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You see, your goal and my goal should be in building up the person who has done you wrong. Do you see how difficult that is? As we used to walk in the old self, with the old way, without the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us? Do you see almost how impossible that would be? But the Apostle Paul says, let no unwholesome word from your mouth, but only that which edifies, builds up the person who has done you wrong. Yes, that means I can confront the person. I can confront the person who's hurt me, and you can confront the person who's hurt you with love, with gentleness, with kindness, with respect. But as you confront them, it should not be seeking justice or revenge, but an invitation for fellowship once again. See, that's loving anger as opposed to selfish anger. The second thing I want you to write down is this. A loving anger is very short-lived. Very short-lived. Whether or not the sun goes down in your wrath is a test of whether it's selfish or loving. I'll say it again. Whether or not the sun goes down on your wrath is a test of whether or not it's selfish or loving. Loving anger is short-lived. Selfish anger is that anger that stays with you. You know, selfish anger is that anger that begins to kind of fester in your mind, and you have those imaginary conversations with a person who's done you wrong, and you really let them have it. That's selfish anger breeding inside of you. Loving anger is very short-lived. Jesus' anger in the Gospels, when he did get angry, was very short-lived. It was there for a moment, gone the next moment. How long your anger lasts reveals whether or not you're more concerned with you or more concerned with the person receiving grace. It's a tough one, but loving anger is short-lived. And then finally, loving anger is controlled. I want you to write that down. Loving anger is controlled. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away along with malice. And again, he's talking about that anger that begins to consume you. The anger that you can't let go of. The one where as soon as somebody says the shortest thing or the slightest thing to you, you explode. The kind of anger that has just overwhelmed you to the point that you can't see clearly. Everything anybody does is wrong. Everything anybody does, you're just waiting to snap. That's uncontrolled anger. And again, I'm not making light of this situation. I know many people grew up with someone who struggled this way. Many people are living with someone who struggles this way. Many of you are the ones who struggle this way. But loving anger is controlled. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Loving anger is slow to develop. Slow to develop. Think about this. Why is it slow to develop? In the Old Testament, over and over and over again, the scriptures tell us that God is slow to anger. And so when you begin to have a loving anger, you begin to have the same kind of anger that God has. A slow anger for the right reasons, because you love the right things and you love the right things proportionately. Listen, when it comes to anger, when it comes to dealing with these things, I understand that it seems to be impossible. But let me just ask you to imagine this. Imagine that you're able to walk in this new freedom. Imagine that you're able to walk this new way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sure, your marriages are changed. Your home has changed. The relationship with your parents or the relationship with your children, that's changed. Your workplace has changed. But if you're able to walk free from this anger, can I tell you who's changed the most? You. You. Because the people that I know who are struggling with this overwhelming anger, they don't walk as free people. They walk as slaves. But when you are able to walk in this new light, when you're able to walk this way when it comes to anger, you walk in freedom. And I know that there's so many people watching this. That's what you desire. My question is, can you humble yourself? Can you humble yourself and ask the question, what is my anger defending? And will you remind yourself of the grace that you have been given because of the offense that you have against God? Will you remind yourself of what Christ did for you on the cross? See, he died on the cross so that you would walk in freedom from that anger, not walk a slave to it. Listen, maybe you're watching today and you have made that decision that yes, my anger defends self-centeredness, my anger defends pride, my anger defends ego. I don't want you to feel condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation in Christ. But Romans also tells us that it's God's loving kindness that brings us to repentance. Would today be the day that you lay it down at the foot of the cross? Listen, if you're watching today and you've never experienced the grace of God, the gospel is this. The gospel is that you have sinned against a perfect holy God in a way that has separated you from him in relationship, potentially forever and ever. But the Bible also says God loves you enough to solve your own problem, that he would send Jesus Christ to die for that sin, to pay for that sin on the cross, go to the grave, 3 days later be raised from the grave, proving that he's the author of life and that he has power over sin and death. And scriptures say that if you would believe that and follow Christ, then you would experience a brand new life, eternal life, which starts today, and you too can learn to walk in this new way by letting go of any anger that is holding you back. Church, I want to pray for you. I know this is a big deal for so many of you. I want you to know that I love you, but more importantly, Christ died for you so that you'd walk in freedom from your anger. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray for everyone watching today, Lord, who this issue of anger impacts in a negative way. Lord, I pray that your spirit will be at work drawing us, Lord, breaking us gently. bringing us to repentance because of your loving kindness. Lord, I pray, Lord, that that person, Lord, when they repent, would find your loving arms, Lord, would find your tender, loving arms wrapping them right now, comforting them, Lord, as they repent of their anger and seek to walk a different way because of Jesus. Lord, I pray for the person, Lord, who's watching, who's never given their life to you, Lord. Maybe the person who has been consumed by anger their whole life because they've been hurt so deeply. Lord, I pray that today they'd find healing, they'd find forgiveness from you, and be able to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt them. Lord, I pray that today would be a life-changing day because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, if you're watching today and you need to make a decision, whether it's for salvation, you can go on our website, lifeatrestoration.com, and you can certainly click the baptism buttons to do that. But we also want to point you to our counseling portion of our website, lifeatrestoration.com. There's a counseling portion there. If we need to talk about anger, I want you to know that we have a staff and we have some counselors who would love to talk to you. But don't let today go by as just hearing God's word and not doing anything about it. Listen, as we move into our time of prayer with our families right there at our home, you'll see some things on the screen to pray about. I want to encourage you guys to pray this time. Pray for our church, as we are certainly in uncharted territory, but pray for our people as well, especially those who need to walk in freedom from anger. Love you, church.
Christ alone, if where you are is where I'm home, in you is my delight, if God alone I'm satisfied, then won't you so hard of stone, Lord of fire in these broken bones, here's my soul that has been exposed to you. Oh God of ages past, convince my heart at last, come tell me all. My breath is your life laid down. If my cup, your blood poured out. If in your midst all joy is found. If where I walk now hold. Then won't you come and break this old heart of stone? Start a fire in these broken bones. Here's my soul that has been exposed to you. Oh God. Come tell me all I have in you. Oh, if you are the one who holds my future, if your love is what I'm searching for, yeah, if you are the one, if you are the treasure.
Amen. Gentlemen, thank you so much for leading us in worship today. Restoration, listen, if you tuned in this past week and read the emails, and you know that we are certainly in an unprecedented state and an unprecedented time in our church. We are homeless, but we aim to have worship together on June the 7th at 10:30 a.m. at the Hanahan Recreation Facility on Maybelline Drive. Listen, church, I just want to encourage you to be praying for our church that we remain unified during this time. Listen, we are aiming to serve our congregation. We love our congregation. We miss you guys. But we also understand that not everybody is ready to get back together face-to-face quite yet. And that is okay. We are going to continue to show love and grace for each other. But at the same time, we want to celebrate with those who are ready and celebrate with those who are comfortable and worshiping our Heavenly Father face-to-face. Remember, we're going to continue to provide an online option for those of you who want to continue to worship at home for the time being. And again, that is okay. We want you to worship in an environment that is safe. And then once you feel comfortable, you'll be welcomed back with open arms. We love you. We are still together as a church. God is still moving. And eventually, our building will be finished and we can be back together all in our home. Church, until then, don't forget, be on mission. Love you guys.